I'd like to read again in Mark chapter 8 tonight in the opening part of the meeting. It's a verse we read last night. I'd like to read it again. Mark chapter 8, and we'll read it verse number 36. Mark's Gospel chapter 8 and verse number 36. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. When he said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now that's all we're going to read tonight. Last night you'll remember that we read three questions from the Bible that the answers to which are not given. This is one of them. We spoke last night of that verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, where God says through his prophet, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And I trust as we open this meeting tonight that you will understand that God is speaking to this world. He's never stopped speaking to us. But the problem tonight is not with God's speaking, but it's with man's listening. It's with man's response. And it seems that we are willing to believe and listen to everybody else except the Almighty. And we are willing to give credence to every other book except the Bible. It's tragic, isn't it? The forefathers that settled this land had the fear of God in them. In fact, the province that I've lived the last 20 years in, the province of Newfoundland, chose as its motto for its seal of the official emblem of Newfoundland, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Wonderful choice. But I want to say there's very few in Newfoundland Island that are obeying Matthew 6, 33. Because this world is seeking every single thing else except the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so God has given us his word. He has given us a report. And tonight, friend, what you do with that report will have eternal bearings. But we have read tonight this verse that the Lord Jesus Christ gave in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, where he said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I have to admit that when it comes to Mark 8:36, I don't really know of a verse that has more far-reaching dimensions. Because Mark 8:36 touches every single thing that we see tonight, the world. And it contrasts the world that we can see with these eyes with that which we can't see but which is real. And when we contrast what we see with what we can't see, of course, we are contrasting time with eternity. And Mark 8:36 brings before every single individual the great issues of profit and of loss. And every single one of us will have to make a choice as to where we will find the ledger fall. Profit or loss? You see, our lives are involved with choices, aren't they? The chart that we put up this afternoon will depict very clearly before us that there are choices to be made. God's word, the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, is the place where he spoke of two roads. He clearly defined two destinies. He made us to understand that there is a door. And individuals in this meeting and in this city and across this province and around the world tonight are faced with choices as to what they will do with God's word and with the pathway that lies ahead of them. And Mark 8:36 tells us, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose
his own soul.
I wonder tonight, friend, in this meeting, have you ever stopped to make that choice? Have you ever come to the place where you have evaluated about the world around you, which is only temporary, and the fact of your soul, which is eternal? Because our problem tonight is that we put more value on what we can see than what we can't see. We put more value on this little clay vessel of ours, the body, than on the real person, the soul within. Most of us, before we came to the meeting, had a good look at our bodies, made sure our hair was in place, brushed our teeth, washed our face. Most people take very good care of their bodies. It's sad to say very, very few people ever think of the value of the soul. Can you imagine if a young man who's been courting a young girl comes to the place where he asks her to marry him, and to his great delight, she says yes, and so the day comes when he places into her hands that little velvet-covered box, and in that box, of course, is that diamond ring, as most of North America does. Can you imagine what his response would be if she were to open up that little box and look at that ring and then close it up again, and she'd say, "Oh, John, what a beautiful little box you gave me. I'm going to put that box in my dresser, and I'm going to watch it, and I'm going to, take good care of it." John's not interested in the box. That young man is, he's all focused on what's inside the box, that diamond. And yet, isn't it tragic in this world of ours that we are all concerned with a little box, with a little body that's breaking down, it's only temporary. And yet inside our bodies lives the real person, the real you. And when death comes, as it ultimately will for all of us if the Lord has not come, this little clay structure, this little house, will be put to one side. And the soul will take its flight into eternity. You see, friend, that's why when it comes to death, what do we say? We say, well, he's gone. She's gone. But the body is still there. But by those simple words, we give admission to the fact that the person residing in that little clay house is gone. And that's why, friend, this question of Mark 8:36 is so, so ultimately important in your life. Because every single one of us is only a temporary resident in this world. This life is only the dressing room for eternity. It's only the little porch before we go into the real house. And yet, sad to say, most people are just living for the now, for the here and now, for this life, and they're forgetting all about the future. And that's why the Lord Jesus spoke these words, solemn though they are, because, friend, they cut across all of our lives. Mark 8:36 applies to the Christian tonight. Mark 8:36 applies to every single person in this meeting who has not received Christ as their Savior, the lost, the unbelievers. And he's asking you to come to a conclusion when he says, what will it profit you if you gain the whole world and in the end you lose your own soul? I want to ask you a question tonight. How do we put a value on the soul? We can't see it. We can't feel it. There's not a surgeon in Vancouver tonight that can open up my chest or my body and pull my soul out. Can't do it. And yet the Lord Jesus spoke very clearly of the soul. The Bible is filled with references of the truth concerning the real person, the soul. And that's why what you do with the gospel will affect your soul for all eternity. How do we determine the value of it? I'd like to suggest three ways tonight. Number one, we can determine the value of the soul by a statement of the Lord Jesus, by what he said. Factor number two, we understand the value of the soul by the sufferings of the Savior. And for that, we must go to Calvary. And truth number three, we come to understand the value of the soul when we peer into this place tonight and we understand what it would mean to be separated from the Lord Jesus eternally. There's not a soul in hell tonight that doesn't understand the value of their soul. And if individuals who have died in their sins could have one gospel meeting at the Fairview Gospel Hall, just one, it would make sure that there's the salvation of their soul in view. But it's too late for them, but thank God it's not too late for you. And that's why when it comes to the value of the soul, we must come to what God says. We must listen to what the Lord Jesus says. Because tonight in this world, the vast majority of people have no tie for the truth of the salvation of the soul. That's why in Mark 8:36, the Lord Jesus said, I'll repeat it again, what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke of the world, he wasn't just referring to this little globe in which we find ourselves tonight. The Bible does speak of this globe as being the world, but it goes beyond that. And in 1 John chapter 2, what the Lord Jesus really was referring to is made clear. Because you see, in this world tonight, in this world system that is driving this world, we find that there are three great factors involved. John can write about the lust of the flesh. He could speak about the lust of the eyes. He could speak about the pride of life. And he said, these are the things that are involved with this world system. And you know tonight that when we look at those three great realities, that every single activity that we're involved with are found in those three truths. The lust of the flesh, it's the great great lust to be active, to do. And this world of ours is going helter-skelter across this land of ours tonight with the ambition to get involved, with the desire to experience, with the attempt to do things. And tonight that involves our activities. The lust of the eyes has the simple theme of accumulations, to have. And of course, people are working around the clock tonight just to be able to get something more, to buy a better house, to get a better car. One of the things that propels people tonight is the great ambition to have. The pride of life. I want to say there are people tonight and they would love to be something. And of course, that centers around accomplishments. A lot of people are living for a degree. A lot of people are working toward a profession. And my friend, while we don't despise a professional person or an individual who has gone ahead and got a degree and worked hard and has made something out of their life, yet, friend, if that's all a person has for time and eternity, he is absolutely poor. And that's why Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what profit will it be? The lust of the flesh is the desire to do things. That's why young people are getting into drugs. Might as well try it. That's why morality has been thrown out the window. Might as well try it. Whatever's on the go, might as well experience it. And young people are plugged into experiencing anything that they can, taking any trip that they can, with a desire to just do it. But But one of the greatest driving forces in our world tonight concerns what we see with our eyes. Because you see, friend, what we see is ultimately, most of the time, what we want. I can recall going through Trump Towers a few years ago. That huge office complex in downtown Manhattan. And I walked in, and all I could see was marble and glass and cascading waterfalls and mirrors. Almost took your breath away. All kinds of expensive boutiques that everybody was looking at, but nobody was buying. And there in that foyer of Trump Towers was a life-size model, cardboard model of Donald Trump himself, advertising his book, The Art of the Deal. And what was being portrayed there was a man who had really made it, who had gotten it all. But I want to say tonight, friend, that even if you get every single thing that you want, and you buy every single article that there is to buy, when it comes to the end of the road, what will you have? Because you see, we leave this life and we leave this world exactly the way we came in, with empty hands. We say goodbye to it all. In fact, if some of you ever go to Dearborn, Michigan, you can go to the mansion that Henry Ford put up. It's called Fairlane, right along the Rouge River there in Detroit, Dearborn, Michigan. Back in 1917, that man spent $1,057,000 to put up that mansion. Now, I would say it's likely worth 10 times that in our terms, in our standards of money. But that man spared no money in the erection and construction of this mansion. Three large floors, 55 different rooms, 31,000 square feet of living space, 8 fireplaces, 550 electrical switches, a built-in vacuum system back in 1917. He got his limestone from an island in Lake Erie, and he brought workmen, carvers over from Germany to do the carving in his library. But he went beyond that. He decided he was going to have his own power plant along the Rouge River, turbine run. So he spent another $250,000 in 1917 to make his own power plant. And he had enough power in that generating plant to not only provide electricity and power for that mansion, but he was able to sell surplus power to the city of Detroit at that time. And from what I can understand, there have been greater mansions, but none in that time have ever been with greater care and greater precision. 1947 came, the month of April, and began to rain in Dearborn, and it kept raining. And as that water began to rise in the Rouge River, it began to lap up against the foundation of that powerhouse. And by nightfall, late afternoon, by nightfall, the water of the Rouge River had actually come inside of that generating plant and had come up alongside of the boilers, and little by little it entered into the boiler chambers. And by nightfall, as night came in Dearborn, Michigan, the waters of the Rouge River squelched the fires in that generating plant. The turbines came to a stop, and the lights went out in that mansion. Now you say, so what? Well, I want to say tonight, friend, that the interesting part of that story is that it was that very night that Henry Ford was dying in one of the upstairs bedrooms of that mansion. And Henry Ford left this world with all of his millions. He left it exactly the way he came in. He left it in a cold room that was only lit by a candle. You see, friend, we take nothing with us. Nothing. We might gain the highest position. We might be able to accumulate the greatest pocketbook and the greatest bank account. We might be recognized around the world with our accomplishments. But Jesus said, what will it profit a man in eternity if he gain it all?
But in the process, he loses his own soul.
Do you have an answer for that tonight? Because I'm looking into the faces of people, and some of you are young, and some of you are headed for goals. And some of you want to have accomplishments, and it's not wrong. But I wonder, have you ever faced the great truth of your soul? Of that which is eternal. Of that which is far-reaching. Of that which will either be everlastingly happy in heaven, or to weep and wail and gnash your teeth in hell. Jesus said in this statement, what will it profit a man if he gain it all in this life, but in the end lose your own soul in eternity? Tell me, what are you giving in exchange for your soul tonight? But there's another way that we need to evaluate the value of this soul of ours. We understand its value when we come to Calvary. Because you see, friend, at that cross, almost 2,000 years ago, the very Son of God hung, nailed by his hands and feet. And as we watch, we see the hatred of men being vented upon him. We hear them crying out for his blood and saying, away with this man! We watch as those soldiers mock him, and then scourge him, and then plait that crown of thorns, weave that crown of thorns and beat it into his brow. We watch as Judas leaves that scene with 30 pieces of silver in his hand, for which he's betrayed the Son of God. We watch his disciples turn and flee away. And ultimately the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the mighty Creator, the one who holds our breath in his hand, is left there all alone. And finally at that cross, as darkness envelops that scene, we hear that cry that we read of last night, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to ask you, friend, why was he forsaken? Why was he willing to go to that cross? The Bible tells us he could have called for more than 12 legions of angels. The Bible makes it very clear he could have just spoken the word. And those men that were crucifying him would have been swept into eternity. And yet, submissively, voluntarily, willingly, the Son of God stayed at that cross. Voluntarily he entered into the darkness of that suffering. I want to tell you tonight, friend, it was because of the value of the soul. You see, apart from Calvary, apart from the Lord Jesus' death, there'd be no open door. Apart from what he suffered, friend, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Apart from the work of the cross, there would be no hope in this world tonight. There'd be no Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he willingly suffered, the just for the unjust, just so that he might be able to bring us to God and to heaven. And tonight, we understand the value of our soul when we stand at Calvary. Why was he there as the bearer of sin? If on Jesus thy guilt was not laid. And 23 years ago I understood he was there because of my sin. As I sit down, friend, there's one more place we must go for the value of the soul. People understand the value of their soul by eternal separation from God. If our ears were able to hear the cries of people in hell, we'd hear a man called Cain, and he's saying, my punishment is greater than I can bear. If we could stoop down and listen, we'd hear Judas, and he would say, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood.
we would hear a man called Pilate, wiping his hands, saying, "I find no fault in this man." But individuals that die in their sins and are separated from the Lord Jesus and from heaven and from salvation eternally come to understand, tragically, the value of your soul, of their soul. That's why, friend, it's absolutely important that you find out the value of your soul tonight. Because it's the greatest tragedy to wake up too late and understand I have lost my greatest possession. I've tried to gain it all, and I'm a loser for eternity. I trust there won't be anybody here tonight that will lose their soul in hell. I trust there might be somebody here, perhaps a young person, that would take a long look and would understand that the greatest possession we have is our soul. And the greatest reality is the salvation of that soul. And that tonight you might enter into the joy of God's salvation.